Let's get to the Word a little bit, okay? Today, all of Christianity is celebrating, calling today Palm Sunday. Of course, this starts the beginning of a great time of year when we celebrate not just Jesus Christ's entry into Jerusalem as the King, but His resurrection, His ultimate price that He paid for all of us, and His offering for sin, and God raising Him from the dead, and His resurrection, which we all benefit greatly from. But today, you know, I wanted to look at some of the things. Of course, when we look at the detail of God's Word, when we look at the Gospels, there are so many great things that transpired between this day and His death, His resurrection, the ascension, all those end chapters of the Gospels. There are so many things that are in there that Jesus Christ taught and that transpired that, you know, we've many times taken a weekend to look at a lot of the detail. But today I just wanted to take a look at just two or three things that involve the fig tree, faith, and forgiveness. So we're going to begin in Mark 11. One of the great things that transpired, people overlook. But when we look at the detail of the gospel, we find out that really it actually was not a Palm Sunday, but it was a Palm Friday. And then there was a Palm Saturday. And then there was the things that transpired on Sunday, the first day of the week for them. See, in actuality, Jesus Christ presented Himself as King on those entries into Jerusalem, and He did it twice. He did it on Friday, which is what Mark 11 speaks of, when He came in with one animal. The following day, He came with two animals. Both events represented the fulfillment of what it talks of in Zechariah 9, verse 9, where it speaks of the King coming in with salvation and just judgment. That's Zechariah 9:9. But I wanted to look here in chapter 11 today, where it speaks in verse 12. We'll pick it up there. Well, we could read 11. Let's read 11, because then you get the idea. He came nigh, verse 1 says, He came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. He, sending forth two of His disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way unto the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never a man sat. Loose him and bring him. Okay? He knew very well that there would be animals reserved for temple service and for the prophets, the men of God. And He asked them to get one animal. The next record that you read about this, there's two animals. Neither one contradicts the others. There's just two different occurrences. And if any man say to you, what are you doing? Verse 2, you say, the Lord hath need of him, and straightway He will send him hither. And that's exactly what happened. And when they went their way, they found the colt tied by the door without a place where two ways met. They loosed him. Certain of them that stood there said, you know, what are you doing? They said just what Jesus Christ commanded them to say, and they let them go. Verse 7, they brought the colt to Jesus, cast their garments on him, and He sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off trees and strewed them in the way. And as they went before, they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is He that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This is the record of His first initial entry into Jerusalem, and He's coming as the King. He's proclaiming Himself as their King in fulfillment of these Old Testament records. Some people following said, yes, He's the King. But the majority of Israel rejected Him. But in the midst of this, Jesus Christ continues to do what He was sent to do, which was to bring salvation to God's people. It says in verse 11, "And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked around about upon all things, it was now eventide, it was the end of the day, and he went out to Bethany with the 12." He left. Then it says, verse 12, which is where I really want to pick up. "On the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet." You know, he knew that it wasn't time for figs. It's like us going to an apple tree in the middle of the summer. We know we're not going to find anything. You know, fall is the time for apples. We know that. He knew exactly what he was looking for. He knew that there were these little buds that he could take as a snack. But there wasn't anything. This particular tree was barren. Nothing. "And he said unto it," he said unto the tree, "no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever." And his disciples heard it. And then verse 15 says, "They came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, began to cast out things." Nothing particularly happened when he said this. Now, there's another record in the Gospels which says that immediately the fig tree dried up. Okay, well, that was just at a different point in time. That was when he came into the city. This, they weren't in the city yet. Okay. Now, he uses this. He taught them verse 17, verse 18. He teaches them some things. And then verse 19 says, "And when even was come, he went out of the city." And verse 20 says, "And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots." They saw this fig tree dried up, the one that he had cursed. "And as they walked by, he spoke to the tree, and they scratched their heads." What's he talking to the tree for? He must really be hungry. He's cursing the tree. "But now they come by that same tree, and it's dried up from the roots. Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree, which thou cursed, is withered away. And Jesus answering said unto them, Have faith in God," or literally, believe God. Believe God. One of the great things that Jesus Christ taught the last week of his life was to believe God. Believe God. Believe what God has said. Believe what God has promised, and it will truly come to pass for you. He says, "For verily I say unto you," verse 23, "verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says." This is the King proclaiming the truth. He said very plainly, and he said it not just preaching it, he said it by example. "I cursed the tree." Now, he did it for a reason. A lot of details in there that we don't have time to look at today. But the fig tree represented the fruitfulness of Israel. He's coming as the King in judgment. He judges Israel because they've rejected him. They are now going to be fruitless. No more fruit's going to bear in Israel. And it withered. So he uses this judgment and this example as a tremendous example for his followers, us, his disciples, to walk in, to believe the things that God has said, and believe that he has provided for us an authority that not many people have ever dared to look at and see. People want to come out of church today with pieces of palms. Well, why not pieces of garment? They laid garment in the roads too. Why not clothing? And yet, that in and of itself, as he proclaimed himself to be king, was not really any surprise to those who believed who he was. The great impact of his life lies right here in the example of the fig tree and faith. All that Jesus Christ did, all that he accomplished, was to bring us to this point that we could stand in the face of anything that seemed impossible and say, "Be thou removed." It's not necessarily that we can move mountains. It's what that mountain represented. It represented an impossible task. This is impossible to accomplish. But he said, if you believe God, what seems to be impossible will be possible for you. If you believe God, and if you speak with the authority that he spoke with. I wanted to have a bunch of figs to take for you guys to take home today. I thought of it at the last minute. Boy, wouldn't that be fun? Just everybody gets a fig instead of a palm leaf. Because really, that's the important part. That's what happened on Sunday. We could have, maybe we got a box of Fig Newtons out there or something. Hey, there we go. With believing God, the impossible becomes possible. That's what Jesus Christ's life was all about. It was to present himself a sacrifice for sin so that we might be redeemed. But it was also to show by example that believing God, we can do what God's word promises we can do. When God promises it, we can do. Whatever you say shall come to pass. You shall have whatsoever you say. When things are promised, you don't have to pray. You can speak. You can say, impossible, get out of my way. Then he says, therefore, because of this great authority that you have been given because of his life, when you pray, right? Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them. Believe that you have received them. Received is past tense. And you shall have them. When we pray, we believe. We don't question. We don't doubt. We believe. Well, you know, some people look at this and say, well, I don't know if I'm there yet. I have too many imperfections. I have too much sin. I have too much unforgiveness. I have too much this. I have too much that. Why would God want to do this for me? Why would he give me this kind of authority that if I looked at a mountain because it was just simply in my way, something impossible is keeping me from doing what God has promised I can do. I don't know that I can just say to it, be thou removed, and really believe it in my heart. Some people don't want to get there. Some people struggle thinking that there must be something more that they got to do to get there. And yet, all that we need do is remember what Jesus Christ has done to bring us to this point. To bring us to this point. If I remember what Jesus Christ did for me, if I remember, and you know, this is a great week where everybody wants to remember it. Okay, they want to remember that he was the sacrifice for sin. That it's in that we have remission of sin. And we'll look at a couple of those things. See, our imperfection does not mean anything when it comes to believing God. Our frailties, our shortcomings, they don't prohibit us from having this faith. Jesus Christ showed us this is how you do it. You speak to the mountain, and you believe in your heart, and you do not doubt, because it's God who has provided this kind of authority and power to you. He said a little bit more about praying to them. Verse 25. It says, and when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. And then verse 26 says, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. Verse 26, some texts omit it. Some texts have it in there. You can have it if you want. You don't need it because it does not apply to us, because this is within the law. According to the law, what Jesus Christ was saying was, you need to forgive, or God will not forgive you. That's within the law. He encouraged his people to forgive one another. All right? But when you take into consideration and remember what Jesus Christ did, which we're going to look at, this becomes obvious. In Ephesians, look at Ephesians real quickly. Ephesians. See, on legal, within the law, legal ground required you to forgive in order to be forgiven yourself. In Ephesians, it speaks of us and the way God encourages us to think. And it's because of what Jesus Christ did. In chapter 4, verse 32, he says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You are already forgiven. So now, you are just to walk with forgiveness. Not because you need it, you need to forgive in order to be forgiven. You've already been forgiven. See? Now, why did Jesus Christ bring that up? I mean, he brought it up because he had a reason. You know, he just didn't flip things off the top of his head. When it comes to really standing boldly before God, knowing your authority, you have got to know that you have already been forgiven for your shortcomings and for your frailties. You have got to really know that in your heart. You know, how many of us, we're human. I'm not the only guy out there that goes before God and says to him, "I don't deserve this, but I'm going to ask you anyway." I know I'm not the only person that approaches God that way, but God would have us not to approach Him that way. God would have us to approach Him knowing that we have been forgiven already. None of us are perfect. We all make mistakes. If we hold those mistakes in our minds, how are we to stand in front of that mountain and say with all the authority, with every confidence in our heart, "Be thou removed," and it will be removed? How are we to do that? See, we have to know that God looks at us as His workmanship, His masterpiece. We are not our own masterpiece. What Israel stumbled at and rejected, you and I are built upon. He is our foundation. He is every bit of why we are who we are. Not because of what we have done. When we look to God, we know that we have been forgiven already. Look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Verse 26 says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" For what? The remission of sins. The word remission is the same word that's translated forgiveness. That's what it means. It means to remiss. It means to forgive. It means literally to send off or send away. What Jesus Christ did was to solve our problem of sin and send it away. It's no longer a variable in our life as far as God's concerned. Oh yeah, it's still part of our life. We still make mistakes, but we're not to dwell on them. Because Jesus Christ did what He did. He accomplished what He accomplished so that we could stand in front of that mountain and with every conviction in our soul say, "Get out of my way." Man. I'm glad that He came into Jerusalem as the King, but I'm much more happy that He taught me this. If we look at Acts chapter 10, we see it again. Acts 10. Yes, the King for Israel came. He proclaimed Himself. And He didn't just do it once. He did it twice. Just to make sure that everybody knew, here's your last chance, Israel. Acts chapter 10, verse 43, a great verse. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins, forgiveness of sins. Through him we receive forgiveness of sins. We don't have to remember them. In Hebrews 10, look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 speaks of how the Old Testament sacrifices for sin made them remember their sin. Every year they had to come and they had to remember. Oh, gosh. Boy, what a year it's been. Oh, my goodness. Boy, do I need to do this. Aye. How have I sinned? Let me count the ways. That's what they were forced to do because of the Old Testament sacrifices. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 3 says, but in those sacrifices, referring to the offerings for sins of the Old Testament, there is a remembrance again of sins every year. There's a one version translates it, there's a fresh remembering of sin every year, just when you thought you could forget about it. God says, oh, no, not yet. You can't forget about it yet. Come on back. Bring me the offerings. Remember what you've done this year now. Every year. For verse 4 says, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. You can't do it with blood of goats. And bulls. Can't do it. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, and this speaks of Jesus Christ, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not. You didn't want those, but a body hast thou prepared me. Jesus Christ came into the world, and the Messiah came to the world, and he said, and this is all Old Testament prophecy fulfilled, and it's repeated here, to give us the understanding of what it is we are to remember. You prepared for me a body to offer. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou had no pleasure. You know, that's what the Messiah said, and he knew it, right? And this is prophecy about him. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. In the volume of the book, all points to the Messiah and what he would do. To relinquish sin once and for all. To take it away. To send it away. Put it out of the picture. Above verse 8 says, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, an offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. God didn't want that stuff. No more so than Israel wanted to do it every year. But it was necessary to show them and give them a type, an example of what the Messiah would accomplish for them for all time. And then he said, verse 9, lo, I come to do thy will, O God, and take away the first. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. He took away the previous will and testament of God to bring about a new will and a new testament of God. The ultimate thing that God had designed. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The body of Jesus Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. That's that body in verse 5 that it speaks of. A body hast thou prepared me. What body? The body of Jesus Christ. And every priest, verse 11 says, standing daily, ministering and offering ofttimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down on the right hand of God. You know? It is finished. It's done. That which Jesus Christ accomplished is what we are to remember. We are not to remember our sins every year. Every day we are to remember that before God, now we are sinless. He looks at us as righteous before Him, as justified. He has brought us to this point where we can really, with all confidence, say, I have the authority that he had. I can speak to a mountain if necessary and move it out of my way. And if we can move a mountain out of the way, everything becomes possible, doesn't it? Yes. Just like he said, all things are possible to him that believeth. Mm-hmm. All things are not possible to him that remembers their sin every day. Right. Let alone, I mean, every year is bad enough, but how about every day? Some people want to remember their sins every day, every day. Or at least once a week. They go to church and they're reminded, you stupid idiot! When are you going to repent? God wants us to remember what Jesus Christ did for us. You know, we are forgiven. And we now can stand with all confidence and boldness. We don't have to be afraid of anything. You know, we don't remember our sin. We remember the Savior from sin. We don't confess our sin for salvation. We confess the Savior from sin, don't we?
Yes.
That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, who?
The Lord Jesus.
Right, not every sin that you've ever committed. We confess the Savior. And we do that every day, we confess our Savior. Every day we stand in prayer before God in the name of Jesus Christ, reminding us that it's done for us. Ephesians says that we have access with boldness and confidence. When we go to God, it's with great boldness and confidence. It says here in the rest of chapter 11, it speaks of that which really witnesses to us as to the reality of this. You know, what really makes it sure? You know, when it says in verse 13, you know, he sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, verse 13, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Oh, how about that now? You are perfected forever. Oh, but wait a minute. I think I might need to do a little bit more work on myself. I don't think that his perfecting of me was quite enough. Well, if you want to be that way, you can, but you're perfected forever now. Nothing taking, nothing going back. God will not backstep on that. Because the one body has been sacrificed, that body which was totally perfect, flawless in every way, has been made our sacrifice for sin, to solve it, to take it away, to remiss it completely. You know, and remove it as far as the east is from the west. Right? It says in Proverbs, I think, or Psalms. And he does not remember it anymore. Neither should we. We don't go before God thinking of what we did wrong. We go before God thinking of what Jesus Christ did right. Wow. Verse 15, whereof the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. The Holy Spirit's a witness to us. For after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. You know, it's the Spirit that we have within that proves that we have been redeemed and that we have remission of sin. And that we no longer have to remember those sins. No longer. I don't remember those anymore. If he doesn't either, verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. No more. If he doesn't remember them, then you and I would be really better off if we just forget about them too. You know, we go before God and you know, oh God, I'm so stupid, I did this and I did that. And he goes, what are you talking about? I'm sorry, I don't remember. I'm sorry, No need to remind me because I don't remember. Now, where remission of these is, where there is a total taking away of sin and iniquity, there's no more offering for it. You no longer have to offer anything for your mistakes, your wrongdoings, because they're forgotten. This is what we remind ourselves of every day. And as we do remind ourselves of these things every day, the reality of our remission of sins, it completely eradicates any kind of fear we may have, any kind of doubt we may have in our heart, in our ability and in our authority in Christ. And it brings us to this point where we can stand before anything and know that it's possible for us. Because in Christ we have the victory. You know, there's nothing more that we need to do outside of just believing it and speaking the way God would have us to speak, with great authority and great thanksgiving, knowing that we have been forgiven, that we have all that God's Word says we have, and that we do stand in the presence of God as His masterpiece. His masterpiece. What becomes impossible to you now? Nothing. Nothing. So, that's really why I wanted to look at these couple of things that Jesus Christ reminded them of, you know, during that day. You know. Faith to move mountains. So next time you have a fig, remember. Remember who you are in Christ. You know? And remember that you can stand in front of that mountain and say, "Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea." So, Father, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the way you continue to encourage us with your word, the way you continue to bless our lives and back up those promises that you've made to us. Father, most of all, that you continue to remind us that you love us in spite of the shortcomings of our flesh, which we seem to want to look at, but you refuse to look at. We're grateful for that. We're grateful for your grace and your mercy. We're grateful, God, how that you have empowered us, how that you have given to us all authority in this world. Just as your Son walked with it, we walk with it. We're grateful, God, for how that we can stand in that great redemption that you have purchased for us and remember it day by day. Thank you, Father, for what a glorious calling you've called us to. And what a joy it is to be your sons and daughters and part of this great family. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ.